As we continue in our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, the title of the message this morning is, He Has Everything But Satisfaction. And what we find as we have looked through the report or the record or the diary or whatever you want to call it that Solomon has written here is that he is identifying that life lived under the sun, life lived only with a horizontal point of view, not thinking about eternity, not thinking about the kingdom of God and God's plan for our lives, life under the sun is vanity and vexation of spirit. Today, we would probably say such a life is the pits, and we would agree. Life under the sun. Now, here's what I want to emphasize with us here this morning, and that is that as believers, one of the things we need to be very, very alert to and be warned of is it is very easy for us to begin to absorb the attitudes, the values of the world in which we live. And we are, as believers, privileged to live everlasting life. You do not have to die to get everlasting life. Jesus said, if we believe on Him, we have what? Eternal life. And Christ said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. But believers, if we do not watch it, we can kind of come under the influence of the world. And we're commanded in 2 John, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's all of the world, and the world is passing away. And so if we let the value system and the attitudes of the world soak in, then we can be very much what Solomon is describing here. We can be down in the pits. Something that's curious is in America, without reservation, America, us as Americans living in this 21st century, have the highest standard of living that any society's ever had. And we've got more dysfunctional people and circumstances than there has ever been before. You've all heard, it's in the news and so forth, and I know this is painting with a broad brush, but we've all heard of the opioid addiction issue that's going on in our nation. And friends, much of that, unfortunately, is just a reflection of people who are living under the sun, they're living in vanity, and they just need somehow to take something so they can drop out or cope with whatever's going on. And the answer is not drugs. The answer is being in fellowship with the Lord and enjoying that fellowship with Him every day. I never cease to be amazed how when I'm working on a sermon, God just gives me an illustration right out of the news. Isn't that amazing? This one here I thought was very appropriate because I'd already titled my sermon, already was working on it, and this come up. And I said, well, thank you, Lord. That works right into the sermon. Appreciate that. 560 million dollar Powerball winner is a New Hampshire woman. And she's fighting in court to stay anonymous. Let me read on into the article a few little portions. She's a long-time resident of New Hampshire and is engaged and an engaged community member, wrote her attorney. She wishes to continue this work and the freedom to walk into a grocery store or attend public events without being known or targeted as the winner of $500 million. She intends to contribute a portion of her winnings to a charitable foundation so that they may do good in the world. She wishes to be a silent witness to these good works, far from the glare and misfortune that has often fallen upon other lottery winners, she wrote in court records. Her attorney says, after completing and signing the ticket, Mrs. Doe met with counsel and learned for the first time that a trust could sign for and collect the winnings, thus preserving her privacy, maintaining that previous winners have been victims of violence, threats, harassment, scams, and unwanted solicitation. So she asked the question, can I just white out my name? She'd already signed it, and put in a trust. And they said, oh, no, if you white it out, then it voids the ticket and you're done for. Now, I want you to know, I admit that in many ways, I'm a very naive country kid. But what was she thinking when she bought the ticket? Huh? Can somebody help me out? What was she thinking when she bought the ticket? Was she buying it because she said, I'll never win? Was she buying it because $500 million would be kind of handy to have when I go to the grocery store? What was her motivation in buying the ticket? Now, let me suggest just my feeble suggestion of what it might be. She really wasn't satisfied with what she already had. And perhaps thought, naively, that if she had $500 million, she'd be comfortable and satisfied. She got it, and what immediately happened? Dissatisfaction. Isn't that amazing? So it's really coming down to, it's not how much you have or don't have that's going to bring satisfaction. It's how you're living your life and what your relationship with the Lord is in the process. Now, something that's very interesting, if you'll take your scripture there and look with me to verse 19 and 20 of chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5, 19 and 20. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Now let me kind of rephrase the same thing that is there before us. It is saying that a person who recognizes that what God has given to him is a gift from God, it is his portion, this is what God has, as it were, handed to him to enjoy and to get fulfillment out of. And as he accepts it in that light, he goes forward and time travels and everything's going so smoothly and he has such sweet fellowship with God that, verse 20, he has joy in his heart before the Lord. But when we look to chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we're under the sun in verse 1, and verse 2 says, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. That's the same thing we read in verse 19. But follow me. That he wanteth nothing. There's no need. He's got everything he needs for his soul of all that he desired. Anything his heart could desire. And by the way, do you remember that was in fact the situation of Solomon? He lacked nothing. During his time of ruling, he made silver as if it were gravel for its being so common and so ordinary. Everything he drank out of golden vessels. I mean, he lacked nothing. He lacked nothing. But notice what he says. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but instead a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and an evil disease. So, two individuals, seemingly with the same privilege of gift and blessing, one is able to enjoy it and has great joy and sees it as a gift of God. But the second one here, God does not give him the power to eat thereof, but instead somebody else does. Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage of Scripture says this, God gives him not that power, but withholds it from him to punish him for his other abuses of his wealth, because he hath not the will to serve God with it. God denies him the power to serve himself with it. In other words, though it's a gift from God, rather than a heart to serve God with it, he only wants to hoard it for himself, then God says, if you won't use it for my glory, I'm going to take it from you and I'm going to give it to someone else. And in the process, there's something else obviously suggested, and I'm going to take away any of the joy of you having it, of possessing what it is. Last Sunday night, as we were looking in chapter 5, I brought up and shared a little bit of the record of Howard Hughes. How many remember that name, Howard Hughes? At the end of his life, he had become a total recluse. He'd also become totally obsessed and just paranoid that some bug was going to get him. And he required the people that worked for him all to wear masks and white clothing and change and so forth. And he may have died from aerosol poisoning because they kept spraying around to try to be sure that there would not be any live bugs around him. According to the article that I shared with him last Sunday evening, when he died, his toenails were like corkscrews. He was married to one of the most beautiful women, but the article said his result was they had been separated for a number of years because she couldn't put up with the goofiness of his life. Having everything, one of the richest men in American history, but what did he have? Nothing. No satisfaction, no meaning, no purpose, and probably died, so to speak, early from what might have been his life had he recognized a gift from God and used it for God's glory and invested it into God's kingdom. There's a passage of Scripture. It's found in Psalm 52. I'm going to read verse 7 as you're going there. This is a psalm of David, and it is writing about a man by the name of Doeg, D-O-E-G, the Edomite. And Doeg was there at the city of Nob when David was fleeing to get away from Saul. And he spoke to the priest Ahimelech and received from there food for his travel and also Goliath's sword for him to go forth as he fled from Saul. Doeg was a man who saw David there and ran and squealed to Saul about that. In verse 7, it says, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness." It did not end well with Doeg. Proverbs 28:22, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." One of the things that this woman in New Hampshire is concerned about is that the track record of those who have won lottery tickets with big money has not been good. So many of them have ended up poor, bankrupt, and inundated with all kinds of people, parasites coming feeding. Some of them family, some of them so-called family, some of them friends, whatever, coming after them. The one that hastes to be rich, Solomon said, here he has an evil eye, and he does not realize that poverty shall come upon him. Jeremiah 17:11 says, "As the partridge setteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right," or what's proper or just, "shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool." Wow. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. I'm just going to give that to you for reference if you'd like to look it up further. In that passage, Jesus said, it's important to know that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. But then Jesus says, let me give you an illustration. And so he gives a picture of a man whose crops produce bountifully. So bountifully that he did not have granaries ample to store up his crop. And so he spoke thus with himself, I know what I will do. I'll tear down my old barns. I will put up new barns, and I'll fill them up. And then I will say, I have all I need from now on. You know what the scripture says? Jesus said, tonight thy soul will be required of thee, you fool. Then who shall these things be? And so as we think in terms of that contrast between the person that has God's gift and blessing upon their life and so fully enjoy it. And the one that is, as it were, chasing their tail around, wanting more and more and more and more, and never being able to find satisfaction, then, wow, we need to have a heads up about that. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, I want to take us to this passage. And I acknowledge as I go there and share this with us that this is about Egypt and it is, excuse me, about Israel as they come out of Egypt. And it is about God's special covenant relationship with them. But there's a principle in there that we also need to see. Exodus 15, 26, and he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." God is saying this to the children of Israel shortly after they've come out. How many of you would like to have that health insurance policy? Okay, doesn't that sound pretty good? Beats Obamacare, right? I didn't say that. Now, next generation. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. What is being addressed now, or who is being addressed now, is the children of those that got the promise to begin with. Okay? So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we're going to pick up with verse 12. "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, thine oil, and the increase of thy kine, or the cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he swore unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee." This statement, verse 16, then continues, "And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee." God says to this new generation that's going into the promised land, "What I said to your father is available for you too." Now, can I bring this to date? Jesus said, "I've come that you might have what? And what kind? More abundantly." Now, you say, well, he said that to them back there. How many of you think that is still available today? Yeah. And the message that is there in the Exodus and Deuteronomy passage really comes back as if you will honor God and put God in his rightful place, then these are the blessings that will come upon you. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm simply saying that when we are right with God, things really go a whole lot better than when we get crossways with God. Amen? And so as we look at this, wow, what a challenge. In Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18, we're answering the question, what would cause God not to give a person power to enjoy and be blessed by his riches? Psalm 66, 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So hiding sin and not confessing and forsaking it invites God to take away what blessings could be mine. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Solomon is speaking about the immoral woman. In verse 7, he says, "Hear me now, therefore, O you children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, the immoral woman, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labor be in the house of a stranger." Turn with me to chapter 7, please. Still in Proverbs. Verse 24, "Hearken unto me, and now therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. As Solomon is giving counsel to his sons about staying away from the immoral woman, now listen to me. You know what Scripture says about Solomon? In 1 Kings chapter 11, it tells us that Solomon's heart was turned away after many strange women, and therefore God was angry with him. 700 wives, 300 concubines. What was he thinking? Huh? I'm not being a chauvinist. I'm just saying, what was he thinking? God commanded against that. But you know what he did? He arranged a lot of political marriages. Okay, he brought Pharaoh's daughter in, and then he picked up this one and this one and this one and this one. His international policy was to get, you know, a daughter of one of those rulers and bring her. And then next thing he found himself doing was he was building some kind of an idol so she could worship there. And for another one here, it was an idol so she could worship here. And he even set up idols in the temple, the very temple that he built for the glory of God. And he brought a pagan idol in there. What was he thinking? Now listen, God gave him riches and honor and life as an answer to prayer. And God gave him warning. Now, you got to stay focused here. And if you don't, it's not going to go well with you. And by the very text that we're reading there, we find that that is in fact happening to him. And so today, the same kind of a warning comes to us. We look at someone like Solomon, or we look like at someone like David, or we can go down through the line, the Howard Hughes or whoever, and we can find that it does not go well with those that forsake and forget God and do not keep God's priorities first and foremost in their life. So it's a huge, huge warning to us. Depravity of whatever kind brings the kind of results that we're talking about. Proverbs 28, verse 9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." The one who turns his ear away from hearing the word of God, even his prayer shall be an abomination to God. That's pretty heavy stuff, don't you think? So we therefore need to realize how important it is for us to be in a right relationship with God. You say, "Pastor, all of those have been Old Testament passages." I recognize that. So go with me to the New Testament, to James chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask it amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So what is it that would keep a person from being able to enjoy the riches of all the blessing that God has given to us? We've just looked at a few of them. But that's enough to give us sufficient warning that what we really want to do and should purpose to do in our life is, let's focus on the Lord. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And he's going to take care of the other stuff. And he'll give you joy in the process of experiencing it as well. Now notice what it says further in verse 2 there, the latter part of that verse. It says, "But a stranger eateth it." But a stranger eateth it. It's been given to you, but you're not going to enjoy it because a stranger is going to eat it. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And answer, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, read it real carefully with me. And he's already promising blessings if we put him first with our tithes and offerings. Then he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Let me ask you a question. If no matter how much you have, God releases the devourer to devour it, are you going to get satisfaction? You pile it higher, and Lord is saying here in the Old Testament, devourer will devour it. In agricultural terms, your crops will fail. Okay? In our terms, your car will break down. Your washing machine will quit. Now, don't you go home and say, Pastor said I didn't give enough, and that's why my washing machine broke down. Your washing machine broke down because George fixed it before, and he didn't get it right. Just kidding, okay? Lighten it up here a little bit. But, friends, listen to me. I've heard people say, I can't afford to tithe. You know what I believe? With all my heart, you can't afford not to tithe. Because as you give to the Lord, here's the good news. You give to him in honor, and don't you give to get. Give because he's worthy, amen? And when you have a right heart and you give to God, somebody expressed it this way. You shovel it out. God shovels it in. He's got a bigger shovel. Amen? Can we trust him with that? That's what faith really is about, is trusting him. In the book of Hosea, chapter 7 and verse 9. Chapter 7 talks about the issue of really Judah and Israel. And Ephraim is a name that's used in that. And these are the same ones that we talked about earlier that could have had the blessing of God. But it says in verse 9 of Hosea 7, strangers have devoured your strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. In other words, because Israel and Judah did not honor God, they were not even recognizing, realizing what was going on and why there was more going out than was coming in. And God was bringing them to a point to try to bring them to brokenness and repentance to get back where he could pour his full blessing out upon them. Come back with me to Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he be have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. What's he really saying here? Well, he picks up and adds something else in verse 6. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to the same place? Rephrase that. It doesn't matter how long you live or how many kids you have, if the result is you haven't placed God first, your life is going to seem like such a waste. And he even goes so far as to say, I would have been better off to have been a miscarriage, not even to come. At one point, we find that in the book of Job, Job got so depressed that he spoke at one time, be better not even to be born. Depression and being down, when we get our focus off of the Lord, causes us to kind of say really bizarre things. And so it's interesting as we look at that. I want to contrast that. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to pick up with verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Now, he was 65 when he begat Methuselah. After that, he lived 300 years. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Let me ask you a question. How many have that aspiration? You want to live 365. You say, well, no, Pastor, I think I'll pass on that. All right, let's look back and see what it says. Verse 24. And Enoch, what are the next three words? Walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And he was not, for God took him. Most all of you have heard this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. A little boy was in Sunday school and heard the story about Enoch and how he walked with God, and God just caught him up and he went to heaven without dying. And so the parents were visiting with little Johnny about that and says, well, what'd you learn about today? Well, I talked about Enoch, and what about him? And well, he says, he didn't die. And the parents said, well, how do you understand that? How did that happen? He said, well, this is kind of the way I got it figured. It says he walked with God. He and God were walking along and talking, and God says, we're closer to my house than your house. Why don't you come on home with me? I like that. Amen? Now, how long did he live? Forever, yeah. 365 years. He walked with God. So, we got 70, and if by strength there be 80, we just got a little bit of that to live, right? Can we walk with God? Was Solomon walking with God? No, and what was his consequence? Vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, let me go with you one step further. He begat Methuselah. How long did Methuselah live? 969 years. Holy moly, that's a long time. I did a study one time, and it just really kind of took my breath away a little bit. If you go to Genesis chapter 5, you can go through and you can catch down through there the age from when Adam gave birth, and then it names the children and on down the line. And you can add that up and you can get a timeline to the very time when Methuselah was born. And you can extend that out to the time of the flood. And here's what we learn. This is what kind of rattled my cage a little bit. Methuselah did not get on the ark. How many of you know that? They did not get on the ark. There was only 8 people on there. He's not listed. He died the year of the flood. Did he die in or out of fellowship with God? Did he just die, as it were, because his time was up and then the flood came following that? Possible. Or was he, as being the son of one who lived and saw his dad walk with God and be taken by God, was he absorbed with the corruption that Genesis chapter 6 tells about, and therefore he died in the flood and judgment? I don't know. Someday we'll find out. But what I'm saying is this. We can have a godly parent. We can have godly influences. The question is not how many children or how long do we live. The question is how are we living in a relationship with God? And if we're walking with God, then our life can be filled with the blessings that God has. Verse 7, back in Ecclesiastes 6. All labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. How much of your monthly income budget goes to food? Don't answer. But what is he saying here? You do all your work just to live, just to eat, just to die. Okay? He's thinking negatively here. He's thinking of life under the sun. He says, verse 8, for what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better in the sight of the Lord the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which has been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Let me kind of paraphrase this and put it together this way. When we look at our life, the real challenge and question for us is, as we labor, as we live, as we serve, we need to accept the sovereignty of God and His working in our life. And several times in Ecclesiastes, he says, this is a gift of God. When we accept that as the gift of God and receive it then as our portion and we live in relationship to that, then we are blessed by that. And if we're living in fellowship with God, even when bad things happen to good people, it is that God allows it into our life for the strengthening of our faith and the building of our faith and drawing us closer to Him and maybe even helping us to turn loose of stuff of the world. It says in verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Okay? Wasting our life saying, if only, if only, if only. And I suggest that when that lady bought that lottery ticket, she was thinking, if only. If she wasn't, I know a lot of other people were. But the if only ultimately turns out, so you win or you lose, how does it finally turn out? And so submitting to the sovereignty of God, Isaiah 45:9 says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Who are we, in other words, to argue against God? And where he's put it in life, and what he's given to us, and how he wants to use that, ultimately, to build our faith and our character. Verse 11 and 12, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man better? For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Submitting to the sovereignty of God and welcoming God's hand in our life, that what he is doing for his glory and ultimately for our good. There's several passages. I'm going to read them rather quickly. Turn with me first to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And in Romans 5, we're instructed in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That little formula of accepting what God allows within our life, that He is going to use it for good, translates into walking by faith. In Romans 8, verse 18, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What we're going through in this life, rather than just wishing I had more children or 2,000 years to live or more money or more this or more that, accepting that what God is doing within our life, even if it's through hard times, has a good purpose. Romans 28 and 29 is right before you. For we know that what? All things work together for good to those who love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Let me stop there for just a second. Called according to His purpose, I think, involves two things. He had a purpose in calling you, number one. But number two, having called you, you now have purpose in your life. Amen? And the purpose you have now in your life, listen to me and don't misunderstand me, the purpose you have now in your life is greater than you are. It's greater than I am. It's about him and about his kingdom. And the verse following says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, making us more Christ-like, that we might be included in the family, in the very character of Christ, that we might be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Go with me to James one more time. James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. As we think in terms of this and God's special care for us, we need to realize something. It says in Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And in James 4, verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go here into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Question. How many of you are satisfied today? How many of you are satisfied today? And when I say satisfied, some of you are processing. Now, he's got a trick question. I know what he's up to. I've seen this guy work before. What I'm really saying is this. How many of you can say, you know what? God's got me right where he wants me. And God's in the process of working in me something for his glory. And I'm satisfied. I'm accepting his sovereign will in my life. And I'm going to go forward in submission to that. And I know he's going to work it together for good. We were talking about this a little yesterday morning at the men's breakfast. I want you to do something with me right now. Everyone in this room that has recently had serious enough health issues to contact a doctor and have surgery or medication within just the last 6 months, would you raise your hand? All right, y'all, I want you all to look around. Okay, now here's the thing. We got people that aren't here this morning that also have been through that. Amen? So when I say, are you satisfied? You're saying, Pastor, you're saying that we're just supposed to be happy that we're sick or we got surgery or that everything is seemingly kind of going haywire and you know, there's no snow and there's no business and what's the future hold? And I'm just supposed to accept all that? No, friends, listen, what I'm telling you is this. And hear me carefully. If we're not satisfied with who God is, where we are, we will not be satisfied if we have 10 times the same amount. Because you see, it's a heart issue. It's a lack of confidence and trust. So what I challenge myself, as well as challenging all of us within this room, is where we are right now. Let's look at this. Yes, we are living on a fallen earth. We are living life on a planet that is under the sun. It's under the curse. But our life and our soul is where? Already seated in the heavenlies if we're a child of God. And I can be satisfied in that, can't you? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love and trust him. Heaven is going to be awesome. Amen. But the same God who is going to be awesome there is our God now. Amen. And he is going to be our grace and our sufficiency in what we're going through right now. Does that say it's not hard? No, I'm not pretending that it's not hard. I'm not pretending for a second that it's not hard. But I'm saying God's promise, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, therefore, I will glory in tribulation and persecution. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Knowing God's sufficiency. This morning, every one of us can grab a hold of an all-sufficient God. Amen? And the portion that God has given to us, when our attitude is right with him, he also gives us the privilege and the blessing of enjoying what he's given to us. And therefore, we can praise him and find joy instead of just living in the pits. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. When we started this study in Ecclesiastes, it was not an uncommon thought among us that this is really a boring, depressing book. And taken just looking at life under the sun, it is a very depressing and boring and discouraging book. But Father, when it can prompt us to get out from under the sun and begin to look into the eyes of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, things can radically change. So Father, wherever any of us have some attitudes that you want to change, thank you that your grace will be sufficient to help us change that attitude. And you will also give us the power to enjoy what you have for us. This is our portion. This is what you've given to us to be stewards of and to give you glory in our proper response to it. Father, we look around us at this world in which we live and we realize that there are multitudes of people that have indeed that total attitude of life is not worth living. I wished I'd never been born. In spite of the fact they have more stuff than they know what to do with. Lord, those are people with whom we can share the gospel. Those are the people that need to see us enjoying our relationship with you. So when they ask us a reason for why we have peace and joy in the midst of difficult times, we can share the truth with them. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us, Lord, this week for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals. Turn with me to hymn number 220.